Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a pretty widely occurring phenomenon, a pretty common occurrence, that people always seem to want the latest and the greatest, the state of the art. Whether that might be a smartphone, the newest model, which seems to have more and more cameras every time, or perhaps the newest ultra-high definition 100-inch TV that covers your entire living room wall. Maybe it's the newest, highest blazing speed mobile internet. Or perhaps the newest model of car with all the high tech and gadgets that, you know, even you don't even have to pay attention to driving anymore. You can, perhaps even though it's illegal, you can fall asleep at the wheel and still arrive safely at your destination. What is the state of the art when it comes to religious matters? What are the latest developments or trends in spirituality and religious belief? One of the first things that various religions have sought to drop is repentance. People just naturally hate the thought of having to admit their sin and their wrongdoing, and having to ask for forgiveness, and then having to act differently afterward. Deliverance, salvation, fulfillment, freedom, faith. These ideas are not so offensive to most people, but that idea of repentance brings to mind for many people the images of a medieval torture chamber or an inquisition. To many people, it almost sounds masochistic. Now, John the Baptist knew all this. Even at that time, there was not really a general love among the common people for that idea of repenting of your sins. And all the prophets who went before John the Baptist knew that as well. But yet still they and John the Baptist preached, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those respected religious leaders of the Jewish people, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he summarized his ministry in this way, by saying, I baptize you with water for repentance. According to John, preparation for the coming Savior, for Jesus, was essentially repentance. And then not long afterward, when Jesus himself began his own preaching ministry, he used the very same words that John had been preaching. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, in society, in our culture, when people think about repentance, they often think about the outward signs of repentance, about the grimace of a person in pain, whether that's physical pain or just the spiritual pain of guilt and the inward feeling of repentance. They might think about gauntness or kind of emaciation that might result from a period of fasting to show that you are sorry for your sin. They might even think of self-inflicted wounds, as there are people in parts of the world today who still torture their own bodies as a way of trying to demonstrate their repentance. Now, if those kinds of things are what John had preached, and if that was what Jesus had asked of his listeners, they would probably have more readily accepted it. Because the state-of-the-art religion in those New Testament times was exactly this. People regularly fasted and put on a great public show and display of their outward signs of repentance. But that's not what John the Baptist or Jesus wanted. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned his listeners, be careful that you do not do your righteous works in front of people so that they will notice. If you do, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So whenever you perform acts of mercy, do not sound a trumpet for yourself as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be praised by people. Rather, the repentance that John the Baptist and that Jesus sought is what Jesus described in the first of the Beatitudes that he spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Repentance of the outward kind is very common. People in older times would run to the desert to consult the guru about what they should do to repent, and still many people do today in various religious forms. People will go to any length and make every effort necessary to achieve personal salvation, or what they believe to be their personal salvation. If it's money and success that they seek, then family and friends and faith will be sacrificed for that end. If pleasure is what is worshipped, then health is often shattered because of drugs or sexual promiscuity. We could list all the various kinds of religion that can compete for people's hearts, the different things that people worship effectively as their God. And without exception, each of those things have their own personal cost. Human life, in fact, is spent day after day and week after week pursuing those religions, those false gods and idols of our day. In its most fundamental sense, in the word in the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in, repentance means a turning, a change of mind or a change of heart, a turning away from one thing and toward something else. And people have made no significant or great advances on that basic process. Today, people are turning towards false gods that have been the object of worship of people for countless years before. Money, pleasure, sex, power, mind and mood-altering substances. People turn to all these various false gods so swiftly that they become dizzy, turning from one to another, seeking some kind of inner satisfaction. First here and then there, each person tries to find a place to spend his or her life and to invest their loyalty. But what about John's words? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Are these words like those other options that people commonly follow? Can we turn to them and away from other things like those other religious invitations call us to do? The answer is an emphatic no. Repentance for the Christian means the exact opposite of repentance in every other kind of religious system or other kind of spirituality. For the Christian, repentance is reception. We don't lift ourselves up by means of our lives or our personal piety and our obedience to God and our prayers to Him. Rather, God receives us into His kingdom. The kingdom of God comes to us. Just as John declared, the kingdom of heaven is near to you, has come near to you. We are members of this kingdom of God through our baptism. You are perfect and upright, holy members of this kingdom of God who can stand tall before God, because Jesus' atoning death for you on the cross has won that position for you. You are important in this kingdom of God. Jesus has personally rescued and delivered you from that other kingdom where Satan demands pain and anguish and all of those outward forms of penitence normally associated with repentance. The state of the art in every other religious system really is just a form of slavery. In those religious systems, we must strive and struggle and stretch for repentance. But all of that effort is for nothing. Satan never really gives us the deliverance from guilt that inwardly we are seeking for. Not once has anyone ever advanced one inch closer to God by any of those outward forms of repentance. John the Baptist tells us that repentance means reception. God comes to us. God gives us everything. Absolutely everything that we need for salvation is already ours in the kingdom of God that he has given to us. In this kingdom, we don't have a miserly king, a king who is just looking to catch us and punish us whenever we break any little rule. But we have a loving and extravagantly forgiving Heavenly Father who gives us the kingdom through the gift of his own Son. In the second week of the Advent season of the church year, we turn to God. Not in order to try to win his approval by our actions or by the severity of our outward expressions of repentance. We turn to God to receive this gift of his Son. This turning to God in repentance finds its focus and its definition not in the careful listing of all of our sins so that we make sure that we explicitly confess every single last sin that we have committed. But this turning in repentance is a turning in confidence and faith in him who bore all of those sins and paid for all of them for us completely by his death on the cross. And so we see by comparing those two different systems of repentance, the one that God calls us to in the Bible versus the ideas of the world around us and the other religious systems, we see that the Christian form of repentance truly is state of the art. God has already come to us. He has already met us where we were at. He has faced our sins, all those rebellions against his law, which originally made it impossible for us by ourselves to be part of his kingdom. God met those sins on the cross of Calvary, and he obliterated each and every one of them. He wiped them out. And now God faces us as John the Baptist announces to us the reality of the kingdom of God that we receive. With thankful hearts, we conduct our lives of preparation for Jesus' return on the last day, confessing the fact that his kingdom is already established now and will continue forever. John the Baptist warns us against a religious repentance that produces unsatisfactory results when he says in our reading, beginning with verse 8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think of saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Already the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John describes Jesus' work also in verse 12 of our reading. He says, "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." No good fruit or grain can be grown or produced until a person is in this kingdom of God. There, Jesus tells us that the trees will abound with good fruit and the fields will flourish with ripe grain. You and I are those trees and those fields of grain in God's kingdom. Think about that example that John uses there. If you purchased an expensive apple tree, or perhaps an orchard, and despite carefully tending that tree, it never produced any apples, you might begin to doubt whether, in fact, that actually was an apple tree. So also with us trees in the orchard of God's kingdom. We naturally, inevitably rejoice in the gospel. We relish our weekly worship here in God's house. And we receive from the Holy Spirit the ability and the power to produce fruit in our lives. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, that is what the Spirit does naturally in believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So now for us Christians, what is unnatural for us is the things that we see in the sinful world around us, the deeds of the sinful nature, which the Apostle Paul also listed in Galatians chapter 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, complete lack of restraint, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and things similar to these. And so as believers in Jesus, when we do commit these things, because we still have the sinful nature living in us, we naturally are filled with sorrow. We repent because we have acted like thorn bushes instead of like the fruitful trees of God's kingdom. When we repent, we turn to the author and perfecter of our faith, to Jesus, for forgiveness and for the assurance, the reassurance that we are his. In our families, among our friends, Jesus plants peace and patience through us, his faithful trees. And so we see in Advent, Advent is really all about a turning towards the King, towards the Prince of Peace, who came to us in Bethlehem's manger. Advent is really a turning away from our own feeble efforts to overcome sin by ourselves. Our King, the Prince of Peace, takes away from us those failures, and instead he clothes us with the robe of his righteousness. As we marvel and wonder over his boundless love for us, the Holy Spirit empowers us to fight the good fight of the faith. Now that we are citizens of God's kingdom of heaven, we are foreigners to that other kingdom, the kingdom of the devil. We've been snatched away from the control of the tyrant ruler of that kingdom by the mighty, powerful arm of our God. Repentance is reception of God's kingdom. It's a celebration of the fact that our citizenship now, as believers in Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. This kind of repentance goes deep. It touches the very heart of our being, and then it bursts forth with all kinds of fruits of repentance in all aspects and areas of our lives. This kind of repentance, true repentance, is not outdated or antiquated. Rather, it is state of the art. Nothing will ever replace this kind of repentance because it is a part of that eternal kingdom that came through Jesus. Jesus, who lives and reigns now and forever, has guaranteed this to us by his death and resurrection, and we rejoice in that truth. Amen.